and very subdued, and it's generally been thought that this indicates a deeper reverence, that it indicates a more sincere humility, and that it indicates a deeper spirituality. I don't believe that that's true, and I want to show you that from the scripture today. One of the passages that I believe is used to perpetuate that kind of thinking is the story of the publican and the sinner from the Gospel according to Luke. And let me just read it for you, beginning in the 9th verse of the 18th chapter. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And I think many have taken that story and others like it and deducted from that that the appropriate way to worship God is with head down in quiet and a very subdued manner, that that is more deeply spiritual. However, I want you to see that this passage of Scripture has nothing to do with worship. It's not talking about the act of this man's worship and how he worshiped, but rather discussing the attitude. And the problem with the Pharisee was not his openness with the Lord, but it was his exaltation of himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus talked about prayer and how a man ought to pray in secret. God will see him in secret. Again, the Lord is dealing with the attitude, because a man who is praying publicly to be seen of men has his reward. If Jesus meant that nobody should pray publicly or openly, then why did he pray in front of Lazarus' tomb? Or why did he pray with his disciples in Gethsemane? And why did he pray among many others on many other occasions? In the 46th Psalm, the 10th verse, the scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." But that's not talking about worship. That's talking about trusting the Lord. That's talking about depending upon the Lord. And I think that the traditional church, particularly in the last several hundred years, has taken some of these scriptures and adopted a form of worship that has robbed it from its real power in worship. There is a time for a quiet and contemplated reverence before God, but we cannot be obedient to the whole counsel of God if that's the only worship and ministry that we have before the Lord. The Bible refers, when it talks about worship, most generally to an energetic and very active involvement of the worshiper. In the 68th Psalm, the 3rd verse, the scripture says, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Psalm 98:4 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." Psalm 9 says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, O thou most high." One of the most marvelous things that has been happening in the last 15 or 20 years in the charismatic renewal in the church is that the church is being renewed in her worship. Those of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit in this charismatic renewal in the last number of years, you recognize that one of the things that has sprung from you is this desire to be actively involved and to have your energy released in the act of worship. You're no longer satisfied with a contemplative, still kind of worship. It does not meet the needs of the inner man. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is in this outpouring, energized and revitalized worship. But that creates many questions in the minds of those who are coming now from traditional churches. For example, if you're here in our services this morning and you're not familiar with this kind of worship, you may come from a very traditional kind of background, a traditional kind of denominational background, and you're not sure about some of the things that you see in our service this morning, some of the things that are occurring today and occur generally in charismatic or full gospel services may be very different from what you're accustomed to. And I, last Sunday morning in the service, I sensed the Lord saying to us that we need to take a look in the Word and validate our worship experience according to the Scriptures. And so that's what I'm going to do today. Everything that we do must have its basis and its foundation in the Scripture. And so we're going to deal today with the Bible basis for charismatic worship and ministry, more of a teaching than a preaching, as it were. And also, I'm going to discuss today primarily those things that are distinctive and unique about the charismatic form of worship as opposed to everything that we do in our worship services, rather those things that would be different or new. One of the first things that you'll find if you attend a charismatic worship service for the first time is that there seems to be a lot of this. Everybody in the place seems to want to lift their hands in the air, and at one time or another, most everybody in the place is lifting hands or stretching out hands, and some of the hands may go up a nice discreet height. Some of them may go like this. Some of them may wind up going like this, you know, in the middle of the worship. But there seems to be a need or a desire in the heart of a full gospel person, someone who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, to get his hands in the air. He wants to get his hands in the act. And many times, some of you would have this testimony. When you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the first thing that happened to you was your hands went skyward. Just automatically, an automatic reaction, something you did not decide to do, it just kind of happened. Now, if you would walk into a traditional church, a traditional denominational kind of church, and this is not to criticize that type of worship, that's not what I'm meaning to do today, but if you were to walk into that kind of a service and in the middle of the praise, you're singing a hymn or something, and you raise your hands, well, you're going to get an usher, you know, pretty quickly, because you're going to get acquainted, you know, with one of the ushers, because that's just not the kind of thing that is done in our traditional churches. That's very unfortunate, because the Bible is full of not only exhortations to lift your hands, but directions to lift your hands. And so let's look at a number of scriptures here. If you are quick at finding these references, you can go on and find them as I'm sharing them. If you're not so quick, just get your pencil out and jot them down. If you intend to share this information with someone else, you might want to consider getting a tape if you miss some of the Bible references. There are so many, it would be impossible to deal with all of them, but I want to give you enough so that you understand that this is not something crazy. And this is also not, listen to me, beloved, this is not something that's new. It's not new. It's old. It's old. But it is now being rediscovered and reinstituted by the Holy Spirit into the worship of God's people, this idea of lifting of the hands and other things that we'll discuss this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, listen to this, I will therefore, in other words, it's my will, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Paul said, it's my will that men everywhere pray lifting up holy hands in an attitude of supplication to the Lord. In Psalm 63 and 4, we sing the song, Thy Loving Kindness. The fourth verse is the balance of that song, and it goes like this. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 134, 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. We sing it. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands in the evening sacrifice. Psalm 143, 6 says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Lamentations 2, 19 says, lift up thy hands toward him. And so, one of the first things that will happen to you when you become a full gospel Christian is that you will have this urge, this desire this longing, as it were, to do something that you've never done before. And I grew up in a very traditional church. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, lovingly called by the brethren God's frozen chosen. And I didn't know anything different. We would come to church in the morning and we'd have a nice normal hymn. We'd have a couple of nice, a nice normal prayer. We'd have a nice normal responsive reading. We'd have a kind of a nice normal sermonette. We'd have a nice normal closing hymn and we'd shake a few hands and we'd go home. And we called it worship. Well, it might have been worship for some, but I have to confess to you, it was never worship for me. It never expressed what was in my heart. What's in there is deeper than that, stronger than that. It requires more participation. One of the things that I have noticed with people, not to exalt Water of Life in our services, I don't mean to do that, but this is my experience, and so I share it, that how many times I cannot count that people have come into our services, and at the conclusion of a service or two or three or so that they've been here, do you know the thing I notice most about your services is that we can participate. I feel like I'm participating. I don't sit there and listen to the choir. I don't sit there and listen to the organ. I don't sit there and listen to somebody else do it. I'm not a spectator. I'm a participant. I'm involved. They're not worshiping and I'm observing, but we are all worshiping together. And the lifting up of the hands seems to be a very important part of that. And we see that in the scripture from the beginning all the way through to the end. Now, the second thing that you'll observe in a charismatic or full gospel worship service is that the people will clap their hands. Now, if you were to clap your hands in the Presbyterian church or in the Methodist church or some of these other churches, you'd probably meet another usher. It's not appropriate to do that. But in charismatic or full gospel worship, there is this desire to put the hands together, first of all, in the rhythm of the music, but also in praise to the Lord, just in spontaneous praise to the Lord. When you go to a concert and a musician or an artist does something that is marvelous, what do you do to show your appreciation for the quality of their performance? What do? You clap. The whole place claps. If he was really good, you give him a standing O. Is that not right? Well, is there anybody who has ever done more for you than Jesus Christ? And is there anyone who is more deserving of a standing O? And so we clap to the Lord. We clap to Him and we show our gratitude to Him and express our gratefulness for what He has done. Isn't it strange that we go to the ball, we go to the stadiums, the ball stadiums, and we all go nuts. Somebody hits a ball. Okay? And just because it goes between two other guys that are out in the field, I mean, what's so fabulous about that? But 60,000 people. But if you came into the church, most churches, okay, and you hear tell about a Savior who shed His blood, went to hell, rose from the dead for you, and you went like this, you'd be shown the door. Silly, isn't it? Really strange. And so we show our gratitude for the things that are insignificant, but yet we are to be appropriately demurred on those things that are really significant. Psalm 47:1 says this, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people." I like that. In one of the other verses in the Psalms, it says, "The floods will clap their hands." If you just listen to the water, the waves crashing the shore will be an applause for the Creator. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 12th verse, it says, "All the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Amen. Amen. All of creation is applauding what God has done, not only in creation, but in redemption. Now, I'll tell you when you would really get acquainted with the ushers in most of our churches. If they didn't greet you personally when you lifted your hands, or if they didn't greet you personally when you applauded the Savior, they certainly would greet you purposely, personally, when you shouted. Amen. you just don't shout. Mostly what you do is whisper. Now, it's okay for you to sing loud, you know, as long as you sing the right words and along with the music and everything, but you daresn't get really excited and you daresn't really shout. Again, it's fine. You know, all you have to do, if you're listening to a ball game on the radio, all you have to know what's going on in the game is to listen to the reaction of the crowd. You do not have to listen to the announcer. You might hear the crack of the bat, but then you hear this, whoop, this great shout that goes up from 50,000 people in the stadium. Is that not right? What are they doing? They're shouting. They are shouting why? It's an exclamation of their joy at what has just happened. It's a response to something that has just been done on their behalf. They have just been greatly entertained. Well, I have just been greatly saved. I have just been greatly delivered. And I want to shout hallelujah about it. I want to shout God be praised. And it's okay to do that. Psalm 47:1, another one. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout. Now, I don't know why I never saw these passages as a Presbyterian. You know, it seems, maybe you never saw them as a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever you were. But you know, it was in there all the time. We just, if we read it, it just doesn't apply to me. I guess that's the way we handled these scriptures. It's just not part of what we're accustomed to. And you know what we really have done over the years, and I think this is what the traditional church has done, unfortunately. We've allowed the devil to rob us because we didn't take God at his word and be obedient to all the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, even the claps and the liftings and the shouts and so on. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think as we just passed over those scriptures, and well, they are not part of our tradition. Jesus said, you have made the word of God of none effect because of the traditions of men. And I think that's what we have done. We have thought that to be quiet was more reverent than to be noisy. And that a person that was humble in this kind of a subdued way was more deeply spiritual than someone that was unruly and shouted and disrupted the service. Let me give you an example of shouting from the scripture. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, the children of Israel had surrounded the city of Jericho. So the people, what happened? The people did what? They whispered when the priests blew the trumpets. Now what do you suppose would have happened if they'd have whispered? Nothing. The people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a, watch this now, with a great shout. Here's 1.5 million people surrounding the walls of this city. They have no weapons or no Caterpillar tractors or John Deere earth movers to knock these walls down. They have no dynamite or nitro, but they have the shout of glorious praise. And they set off a great shout. And that shout was so powerful in the realm of the Spirit that the walls that surrounded this impregnable city came crashing down and they walked right over it. I tell you, this will pull down walls in your life. You know, sometimes you feel oppressed. You just feel so heavy, just something on you, just so heavy you just can't quite get over it. You just feel low enough that you could walk upright under the belly of a snake. You know how low that is? One of the best things you can do is just get off by yourself. Nobody else will understand what you're doing. But get off by yourself. Get in your automobile or go out in the woods somewhere and just shout. Just shout. Well, what will I shout, Pastor? Glory to God! I praise you, my Father! Shout! Let the people of God rejoice. Let them greatly shout. So when you come into this service, You may be a new person, new visitor. You walk in, you just take a seat, you know, very innocently. You're standing here and you're singing a nice song, Jesus loves me this, and the guy next to you, Holy God Almighty! Don't be surprised. He's just obeying the Scripture. Don't be shocked by that. Oh, I want to get out of here so fast. I can't bear to stand here another moment. This is the Word of God. It's the Scripture. We just haven't been accustomed to it. Now, this is where not only the ushers get excited, but the whole congregation gets excited. Psalm 149 and verse 3. Let them praise His name in the dance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let him praise His name in the dance. Wait a minute. Dancing is pure sin. Now we all us holiness people, we know that dancing is purely sin. I mean, you dance, you'll go straight to hell. Isn't that the lie that was told us? Dancing is a means of appropriate worship to God. We sing a song, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will get on you. Your feet just get so light. Now, you're looking at a pretty good-sized fella here, but I can shuffle off, you know, when the Holy Ghost gets on me. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know on these feet carrying all this weight, you know. I'm pretty light-footed. But you know, it's appropriate, beloved, to dance by decision, too. You don't have to dance only when the Holy Ghost comes on you. Do you sing just when the Holy Ghost? Do we stand here and just wait till the Holy Ghost hits us and then we start singing? No. We decide we're going to sing and worship God. Some would say, well, dancing's okay if the Holy Ghost makes you do it. Well, the Holy Ghost won't make you do anything. That's not the way the Holy Ghost works. He may prompt you and he may help you to trip the light fantastic, but you need not wait for the Holy Ghost to get on you to where your feet start moving independently. Okay? Now, there are times that happens, and when you're dancing in the Spirit, so to speak, you might be a person that would be completely out of breath in 30 seconds, and you might dance an hour and never know it. That's when the power of God's Spirit is upon you. But dancing before the Lord is a very appropriate form of worship. In fact, it is instructed us in the Scripture. Psalm 150, verse 4, praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, we're told that after they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrel and with dancing. Well, that's fine. Let's let the women do the dancing, but us men, we got it better together, and we'll just kind of be more reserved. Thank God for David. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now notice the word all his might. Not all God's might, but all his might. David wasn't dancing in the Holy Ghost. David was dancing in his own strength. He decided to dance before the Lord as the ark was coming in. We're going to read that story a little later in the service. But I want you to understand that when that person that is in the middle here wants to get out in the aisle and wants to start dancing, you move aside and let him get out. Or better yet, go on, get out there with him. And just begin to, well, I don't know how to dance before the Lord. When you get happy in God, when you know what God has really done for you, this is appropriate, but something else is not. You understand? We don't do the four-step or the foxtrot or the Charleston. We are simply energizing our praise and worship to God. We're dancing before the Lord. Do you think He cares how you look? What's He looking at? Is He looking at the smooth way that you make your steps? He's looking at your heart, isn't He? He's looking at your attitude. Are you willing to be? You see, can I say it this way? Most people who have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and have become full gospel people or charismatic people have lost their concern for how they might look to others. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, giving praise and worship to our Father. We become less self-conscious in our worship and more abandoned in our praise. Okay, lifting up of hands, clapping, shouting, and dancing. There's four. Here's a fifth one. Something that you will find very different in full gospel services is praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. Why do we do that? Well, let me give you several references. The first one is Jude 1 and 20. Actually, Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6, 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. I want to speak unto God in the best possible way that I know how. And the Scripture says the best way to speak unto God is in an unknown tongue, speaking not unto men, but unto God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 16. Here is what praying in the Spirit is. Listen. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. If you're going to pray in the Spirit, you're going to pray in unknown tongues. Paul said, therefore I will pray in the Spirit. Now it's important for us to know that the Scripture tells us that all believers should do this. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. 14:18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. I do it a lot. And 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, you may have been taught against this business of tongues. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been taught against tongues, you've been taught against the Scripture. And you have been taught contrarywise to the clear, revealed Word of God. Please get into the Word of God for yourself and let the Spirit of God speak to you out of the Word, rather than accepting what somebody else said to you about it. Praying in the Spirit is a part of worship, and it is a distinctive part of charismatic worship. All right? The sixth one is praising God in the Spirit, worshiping Him in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 again. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's Paul saying? I'm going to sing songs in English that come out of my understanding, but I'm also going to sing songs in tongues that come out of my spirit. I'm going to praise the Lord in the Spirit. Acts 10, 45 and 6, at Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Ephesians 5, 19, watch this one now. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or songs in the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, same idea. Spiritual songs admonishing one another, worshiping God. That's six. Number seven, one of the very unique things that you will find in charismatic worship or ministry is that which is called in some circles being slain in the Spirit. A better term, the Spirit doesn't slay people. A better term is falling under the power of God. That's a better description for what that is. And what happens is people are touched in a special way by God. Sometimes it'll happen in the congregation. Generally, it'll happen at the altar. Typically, it will occur with the laying on of hands. The power of God comes upon the person in such a way that the natural has to give way to the supernatural. The person has no more strength in their body, and they fall over. Okay? That is the demonstration of the power of God on that particular individual. We have several scriptures that validate that and explain what's occurring. The first one is John 18, 6, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the soldiers came to get him. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I am. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. What happened to them? Did they stumble over a root? Huh? No. They fell backward and they fell to the ground. They fell under the power of God. Jesus said, I am. The power of God was so strong there, they couldn't stand in the presence of that power, and so they fell. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 4th verse, when the women came to the sepulcher, and the regards at the sepulcher. The scripture says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What do you think happened there? When the angel came to roll the stone away, the power of God was so strong, they fell over. It doesn't say they died. It said they became as dead men. They fell over as if they were dead. They weren't. It was just the power of God. And then a very familiar story, I think, to all of us is from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And this is Paul on the way to Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And what happened? He fell to the earth and heard of what do you suppose occurred that caused him to fall to the earth? Power of God. And then in Acts 26:14, when Paul was recounting that situation, he said, we were all fallen to the earth. It wasn't just Paul, but it was his whole entourage. Lifting of the hands, clapping, shouting, dancing, praying in the Spirit, praising in the Spirit, falling under the power, and eighth, the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is something that is from the beginning of the Scripture, Genesis, all the way to the end. There are many reasons that the laying on of hands is used. It is used for healing. Many places in the Scripture, Jesus laid his hands upon the people and provided ministry to them. Mark 6:5 says he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. The laying on of hands is also used for blessing. In Matthew 19:14-15, Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands upon them and departed from thence. In Genesis 48:14, Jacob laid his hands upon the two sons of Joseph to impart a blessing. And then we see the laying on of hands used all through the Old and New Testament for consecration and for setting apart to office and for gifting, spiritual gifting. In Deuteronomy 34:9, we're told that Moses laid his hands upon Joshua and commissioned him as leader of the people. In Acts 6:6, when the apostles appointed the first deacons, they laid their hands upon them. In Acts 13:3, when Paul was commissioned a missionary, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and then sent them away. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul reminds Timothy to neglect not the gift that was in him, that was given by the laying on of hands with the presbytery. And then the laying on of hands is used for baptism in the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:17, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Acts 19:6, Paul laid his hands on them at Ephesus, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues. Okay, one of the, I guess the last one that I'll be dealing with today has to do with the casting out of devils. This is generally frowned upon in traditional churches because it is generally misunderstood. It's kind of wild to the customary traditional manner of thinking. However, in charismatic services, in full gospel service, it is not unusual to see the casting out of devils to be in operation. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus told the disciples to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And in the 16th chapter of Mark, the 17th verse, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, etc. Now, let's turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel and look at the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. Let's read a couple of passages here together. This will be important for you to turn to because I want you to follow along with me as I share it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, that is, how many did I give you? Nine distinctives in charismatic worship and ministry. I think everything that we do ought to be tested against the Scripture. If we find instruction for it, exhortation, so on in the Scripture concerning that, then it's an appropriate form of worship. And we ought not to reject it simply because we're unfamiliar with it. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the story of David and the Ark of God. This particular story tells of how King David is in the city of Jerusalem, and they have been without the Ark of God for a long, long time. The Ark of God represented the presence of God because that's where God dwelt, between the wings of the cherubim above the Ark, above the mercy seat. Verse 12 in chapter 6 tells us David's worship before the presence of God. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with what? Gladness. David is bringing the ark into its resting place with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Here's the verse that I read earlier. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, this linen ephod would be like a tunic, not a very long piece of linen, and that's apparently all he was wearing. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? You see, I told you shouting wasn't new. Shouting's been around a long time. This is 2,800 years ago. David was shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, which was David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David of all things. What was he doing? Leaping and dancing. Now, this is not quite the procession we would expect. When we see a religious procession on television today, how do the people do? Does this look familiar, Jerry? Everybody in perfect step? Everybody in perfect quiet? Very dignified, but very dead. David couldn't hold still. David was so glad, he was so excited in his spirit that his feet went to dancing, his body went to moving, his mouth went to shouting, and he just could not hold it in. He was full of so much that he went leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, the reaction of those who do not feel the same way is the reaction that Michal had. What did Michal think about what she saw her husband doing? She despised him. He ought not to be doing that. It's not reverent. It's not appropriate. He's a king. He ought to be worshiping with more decorum. And they brought in the ark of the Lord. They set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now jump to the 20th verse. David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, listen to this, you can just hear this dripping with sarcasm. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Mocking, mocking, mocking. David's reaction. It was before the Lord, which chose me before your father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. I wasn't doing it to please you. It was before the Lord I was worshiping. And if it bothers you that I was shouting, and if it bothers you that I was leaping and dancing, and if it bothers you even that my slip was showing. Are you listening? Michal says, it's not fitting. David said, I wasn't doing it before you. What on earth were you looking at anyway? I don't like the way that lady shakes when she gets in worship. How do you know how she shakes? That lady's got that Pentecostal shake, and I don't like it. Well, that's too bad you don't like it. Why do you even notice it? Why are you even looking? Every time we come into church, that lady, she just shakes her fanny, and she's worshiping. How do you know? How do you know? You can say amen or oh me. It's true nonetheless. David said, I don't care what you think, wife of mine. I'm doing this before the Lord. And I will be, verse 22, yet more vile than this. and will be base in what? My own sight. Frankly, it doesn't bother me a bit, Michael, how I look. I don't care what people think about me. I care what they think about my God. And I want everybody to know how happy I am to have Him as my Heavenly Father and to be in His presence. So I will be yet more vile, and thus will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, the ones you think that I embarrassed myself before, of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no daughter, no child, until the day of her death. Now, I like David's example. You don't look for me to be wearing a linen ephod. Excuse me. And I think I don't want you to carry that to draw the wrong conclusion from that passage about how I think we ought to dress, you know, as we worship before the Lord. I think we certainly should be modest. But what I'm saying to you is that the thing that is most important is the attitude of the person's heart. And remember, David had a heart that was after whose? It was after God's own heart. Why did God love him so? Because he loved God so. He loved him so much that it didn't matter what anybody else thought. Now let's turn over to the book of Revelation. You're not worn out yet, are you? Oh, are you? Well, I don't want to be, overwhelmed by you. Revelation 4, verse 1. A large portion of the Christian church is going to be looking for an usher when they get to heaven to keep the worship services orderly. Unfortunately, in heaven, there'll be no ushers to keep the services orderly. They'll be kept orderly by the Holy Ghost, orderly according to the Spirit of God, not according to the spirit of men. After this, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about it were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And in chapter 5, verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I have an idea that worship in heaven is pretty energetic, pretty active. It involves everybody. It involves everybody in an enthusiastic way. And let's close this morning with passage from the Psalms. We could pick any one of a number of them, but I think we'll pick Psalm 150. And perhaps if you'll turn there with me, we could just read it together. Psalm 150. I think part, I said, as I began this message today, I said that I believe that the church has formed some bad doctrines based upon some misunderstandings of some of the scriptures I shared with you. But I think it's fair to say also that a large portion of the church is not really the church at all. Let me say that again. A large portion of the church is not really the church at all. In other words, you understand that to be a member of a church does not mean that you're a member of the body of Christ, don't you? You can be a member of a church and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't been washed, if you haven't been forgiven, if you haven't been energized by the Spirit of God in a real way, if you haven't been changed, you don't really have anything to shout about. You don't really have anything to dance about. You don't have anything to rejoice about. You don't have anything to lift your hands about. Your general attitude when you go to church is, woe is me, I'm so sorry, I'm a terrible, lost, miserable sinner, God forgive me, and that's your entire worship experience. But when you really come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, when you really receive Him as your Savior, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 1. Let's read it together. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Well, do you think you would be able to answer some questions after today if someone were to ask you, why do you dance down there at your church? Why do you lift your hands? Why do you pray in tongues? You know, let me share one final thing. It strikes me when they worshiped in heaven that from all generations and from all nations, and whether they were the cherubim, the seraphim, these beasts with a head of a calf and another one the head of an ox and the other one the head of a lion. You've got children and adults, and you've got them, you know, from Abraham's time, and you've got them from this time, and all of these people together, when it says they are singing, it gives us the word. How do those people all sing the same words? How does a Frenchman die and go to heaven and sing the same song that an Englishman sings together? How does a Japanese person go and sing the same song that a Portuguese-speaking Brazilian would sing when it comes time to worship God? How do they do that? How? We did it here before, didn't we? Didn't we do it earlier in the service? Did you hear everybody singing in a different language? You could tell different languages, but it was all one song, wasn't it? Could you tell the unit, the diversity, but the unity of it? You understand what I'm talking about when we were singing in the Spirit earlier? I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. I believe that's exactly what happens in heaven, that we all sing with one accord. It's a Spirit-given language. Why would you ever want to speak in tongues? Why wouldn't you? Good gracious. Well, let's everybody stand, please. Let's have every head bowed, please, every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message this morning. Every eye is closed and every head is bowed. If you're not sure today that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you're not absolutely certain that you have been born again, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. I want to encourage you, if you were in the service today or have been in other services like this and you find some of these worship experiences uncomfortable for you and you're not sure why, but as I've been speaking today, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you that the reason that you're uncomfortable is that you really haven't received the Lord Jesus in your heart. If that's your situation today, I want you to know that as Bosco said earlier, God loves you no matter who you are or what you have done. God loves you. And He gave His life for you. And He wants to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of your heaviness. That He wants to come into your life and give you a heart filled with gladness and joy. And to make rejoicing a natural part of your experience. If you'd say today, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ, would you just slip your hand into the air? Anybody in this auditorium today that would say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Could I say today that every person that's in this room has been saved, has been born again, has a heart filled with the joy of the Lord, knows that he's going to go to heaven? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Well, Lord, thank you. Now we're going to pray together. This is the way I want you to pray. I want you to pray after me. Everybody, not just the one who raised the hand, but everybody in the congregation, I want you to pray with me this way. Let's surrender to Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, I stand before you today in need of your mercy. I know that you gave your mercy in Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin and receive me as your son. Take me into your family. I forsake all others and give myself to you. Jesus, come into my heart. I open the door and welcome you, not only as my Savior, but as my Lord and King. With your help, I will live the life of a Christian. I'll change the ways that need to be changed. I'll live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for coming into my heart, for making me a new creature. I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.